This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 69. Today, we will look at some samples of writings on the topic of silence and solitude. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, an ongoing discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. When the first of the Dead Sea Scrolls was discovered in 1947 in the area of Qumran in Israel, archaeologists and experts in biblical manuscripts could not have begun to imagine the enormous treasure these almost 2,000-year-old scrolls would supply to modern biblical scholarship. Over the period from 1949 to 1956, a survey of the area revealed that scrolls were not simply in one cave, but the library of the Qumran community could be found in 11 caves. It happens that sometimes a collection of treasure can be found in more than one place. The same holds true for the treasure of literature on the practice of silence and solitude. Like the scrolls found in the Qumran caves, written reflections on silence and solitude can be found scattered throughout church history, originating in different places, cultures, and times. In this episode, we'll be exploring a sampler of several of those writings on this topic. Throughout church history, there have been those who've left us a legacy in their writings concerning the importance of silence and solitude in their lives. These two disciplines have been paired up throughout church history. One can have silence while not being alone. And that's very unlikely nowadays, I think. Likewise, one can be alone with a lack of silence, which we can easily do to ourselves. However, our Christian ancestors found the mutually reinforcing value of these disciplines with each other. It should also be noted that silence and solitude have been practiced not so much for their own sake, but as a help in pursuing a deeper relationship with God and Christ through other practices such as Bible reading, reflection, and prayer. I'd like to explore two texts on silence and solitude, which we find in Christian literature written over almost 2,000 years. There are many other texts which I could have used, but I think these two will suffice and be of benefit to us. The first text is taken from the book Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Thomas A. Kempis was a monk who lived in a Brethren of the Common Life community in the Netherlands of the 15th century. He wrote Imitation of Christ as a training manual for those who lived in this community. The Brethren of the Common Life was not exactly a formal monastic community. However, their members resided in common houses and lived lives very similar to the pattern followed by monks of that era. The book was written sometime between 1418 and 1427, about 100 years before the start of the Reformation. It is thought that the text is the second most read work of Christian literature after the Bible. Outside of the Bible, no book has been translated into more languages than Imitation of Christ. The text is known to have been influential in the thinking of a number of individuals over a wide range of time and cultures, including John Wesley and the author of the lyrics of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton. The text is divided into sections known as books, and further divisions known as chapters. I will be reading from The Love of Solitude and Silence, taken from Book 1, Chapter 20 of The Imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "Seek a suitable time for your meditation, and think frequently of the mercies of God to you. Leave curious questions. Study such matters as bring you sorrow for sin rather than amusement. If you withdraw yourself from trifling conversation and idle goings about, as well as from novelties and gossip, you shall find your time sufficient and apt for good meditation. The greatest saints used to avoid as far as they could the company of men and chose to live in secret with God. As often as I have been among men, said one writer, I have returned less a man." We often find this to be true when we take part in long conversations. It is easier to be silent altogether than not to speak too much. To stay at home is easier than to be sufficiently on guard while away. Anyone, then, who aims to live the inner and spiritual life must go apart with Jesus from the crowd. Moving ahead a few paragraphs, we read, "Your cell will become dear to you if you remain in it, but if you do not, it will become wearisome. If in the beginning of your religious life you live within your cell and keep to it, it will soon become a special friend and a very great comfort. In silence and quiet, the devout soul advances in virtue and learns the hidden truths of Scripture. There she finds a flood of tears with which to bathe and cleanse herself nightly, that she may become the more intimate with her Creator, the farther she withdraws from all the tumult of the world. For God and his holy angels will draw near to him who withdraws from friends and acquaintances. At the end of the chapter, Thomas closes with, "What can you find elsewhere that you cannot find here in your cell? Behold, heaven and earth and all the elements, for of these all things are made. What can you see anywhere under the sun that will remain long? Perhaps you think you will completely satisfy yourself, but you cannot do so, for if you should see all existing things, what would they be but an empty vision? Raise your eyes to God in heaven and pray because of your sins and shortcomings. Leave vanity to the vain. Set yourself to the things which God has commanded you to do. Close the door upon yourself and call to you Jesus, your beloved. Remain with him in your cell, for nowhere else will you find such peace. If you had not left it and had not listened to idle gossip, you would have remained in greater peace. But since you love sometimes to hear news, it is only right that you should suffer sorrow of heart from it." The text of chapter 20 ends at this point. It should be noted that many helpful works of Christian devotional literature were written by individuals who had less busy calendars than many of us have today in the early 21st century. While it sounds very holy and pious to read that Martin Luther once said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer," most of us probably don't have that amount of time for prayer available to us on a daily basis. I think that the value in reading Imitation of Christ and other Christian devotional classics is not in trying to exactly duplicate what the authors wrote, but to see how the things they wrote about can be applied to our everyday life today. While we might not be able to pray for 3 hours each day, we do need to make time to pray. It is critically important that we pray on a daily basis, making it a priority of our lives and purposely carving out time in our day to go to the Lord and seek him in prayer. For context, it would help us to understand what Thomas A. Kempis meant by the word cell. Today, when we hear the word cell, we would probably think of a room with iron bars used to confine a prisoner, such as found in a jail or a prison. However, in a medieval monastery, the meaning of cell was quite different. A cell was a monk's living quarters. Each monk had his own cell in which he lived alone. This was a reminder that in the early centuries of Christianity, a monastery was a place which housed a community of hermits. That probably sounds a little strange to our ears. The earliest Christian monks were hermits who lived in the wilderness in isolation from others. As time went on, a mixture of simultaneously living as hermits and living in community developed. For the 15th century monk, spending time in such a cell was not seen as being a bad thing. The cell got its name from the Latin word caelum, which means heaven. Time spent in one cell was viewed as a kind of being in heaven with God. Without this background, Thomas A. Kempis's advice would make little sense to his readers living in the opening decades of the third millennium. The second text we will look at was written by 19th century British pastor, author and theologian Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Among the very large amount of writings that this prince of preachers left us is a devotional which became a classic and is still widely used today. Morning and Evening is a text which has a brief Bible passage and commentary for each morning and each evening of the year. Spurgeon's morning entry for October 12th is particularly helpful in discussing the purpose of silence and solitude. He wrote the following for the morning reading of October 12th. "I will meditate in thy precepts." Psalm 119, verse 15. There are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on his word, spiritual strength for labor in his service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. Truth is something like the cluster of the vine. If we would have wine from it, we must bruise it. We must press and squeeze it many times. The bruiser's feet must come down joyfully upon the bunches, or else the juice will not flow. and they must well tread the grapes, or else much of the precious liquid will be wasted. So we must, by meditation, tread the clusters of truth, if we would get the wine of consolation therefrom. Our bodies are not supported by merely taking food into the mouth, but the process which really supplies the muscle and the nerve and the sinew and the bone is the process of digestion. It is by digestion that the outward food becomes assimilated with the inner life. Our souls are not nourished merely by listening a while to this and then to that and then to the other part of divine truth. Hearing, reading, marking, and learning all require inwardly digesting to complete their usefulness, and the inward digesting of the truth lies for the most part in meditating upon it. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord, and be this our resolve this morning. I will meditate in thy precepts. Observe that Spurgeon did not recommend silence and solitude as standalone practices to be done for their own sake, like the flying buttresses which helped support the walls of medieval European cathedrals. Silence and solitude are supports, in this case, for meditating on God's word. Spurgeon's reference to closet needs some explanation. The term is taken from the King James Version of the words of the Lord Jesus, found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. More contemporary translations use the term inner room in place of closet. In the New American Standard Bible translation, we read, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Going into the inner room is simply a way of referring to our private prayer time in solitude away from the eyes of others. One interesting feature that I've found in the several texts I've researched for this podcast is that those who write about silence and solitude sound a lot like each other, despite the fact that they are often separated by centuries in time, large distances, language, and style of Christian practice. The 19th century British Spurgeon wrote, "They neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word." This sounds like Thomas a Kempis when he wrote in the Netherlands of the 15th century, "Your cell will become dear to you if you remain in it, but if you do not, it will become wearisome. If in the beginning of your religious life you live within your cell and keep to it, it will soon become a special friend and a very great comfort." Thomas a Kempis sounds like the 4th century desert father, Abba Moses, who counseled the fellow brother, "Go, sit in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything." The advice which Abba Moses, Thomas a Kempis, Charles Spurgeon, and others give us is very helpful for our own time. Our need for silence and solitude is nothing new to history. As has been pointed out in other episodes of this podcast, the 17th century French mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal observed that we are distraction-seeking beings. His perhaps most famous quote sums this up quite nicely. "All men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone." Spending time quietly by ourselves to read, particularly scripture, to reflect and to pray is for many of us a learned practice and an acquired taste. Even those of us who are naturally introverted must learn to develop the skills for this. However, such an effort is worth it as we grow closer and closer to Christ. Let's face it, in times of solitude and silence, we really are never alone, nor is there a lack of words. We live in the presence of God in Christ, whether surrounded by a number of other humans or none. Silence really only applies to the voices of other humans as well as our own, so that we can better discern the voice of God. I will have links for Imitation of Christ as well as Spurgeon's Morning and Evening on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode. I would like to close with some observations on silence and solitude written by an Eastern Orthodox priest, John Breck, in his 2005 article on silence and solitude. What he writes for Orthodox believers in America, I think, equally applies to Christians in general around the world. He wrote, Perhaps the greatest challenge to authentic Orthodox Christian life today, at least in the United States, is to transform the heart and mind, our inner being, into a place of silence and solitude. Silence enables us to hear ineffable speech, the words of God that touch, guide, and heal, while solitude makes us aware of the discreet yet infinitely powerful presence of the One who is with us until the end of the age. These two virtues, silence and solitude, enable us to transcend the emptiness of our life. They open the way to a new state of being that to most people seems paradoxical and unattainable, to be alone and yet know no loneliness. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.